Well, good morning. We want to welcome you here again to Reston Bible Church. My name is Jim Supp, and I'm the senior teaching pastor here. And we want to extend a special welcome to those who are visiting from out of town, or perhaps you ventured to us for the first time. We're so blessed to have you with us today. I don't know what Easter means to you. Coming to church, obviously, today. Dressing up. Having an Easter egg hunt, a big meal with family. One thing I do know is that everyone here today walked into our time together with a worldview. With a worldview. The reality is that a worldview really needs to answer three basic questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going when it's all said and done? Some have come in here today with a well-thought-through perspective on life and some of those questions. Others of us perhaps have a not so well thought through view. Some inklings, some impressions. The reality is that most worldviews have one common element among them. Whether it's secular humanism or Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever it might be, one of the main common denominators is really simply be a good person. Be a good person. And I hope for the best. I hope for the best in this life, and I hope for the best in the next. It's important for you to understand today that the Bible has a unique worldview that sets it apart from all others. There are really three critical elements about our worldview from the Bible that's important for you to understand. The first is that we are all created with immeasurable value. The Bible tells us that from the very beginning, we were created. That's number one. We were created in God's image. That's number two. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He fashioned us to reflect him, albeit with now a sinful nature that is broken and tainted. But we still reflect God and who he is. The Bible says that you, every single one of us, he knew you before you were even conceived. In Psalm 139, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well." The Bible says that you are immeasurably valuable, more valuable than any other worldview would ever claim, because you are created as a reflection of the living God. He said, but there's a problem. There's a second part of our worldview, and it's that we are horribly broken. We call that the sin nature. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, sin is not a very popular word today. It's okay for people to say that they make mistakes or not perfect, but the depths of sin, the depths to which this brokenness extends, is unique to the Christian worldview, that we have these extremes, immeasurably valuable, but horribly tainted. And the problem with all of that really is the third element of our worldview, which is that there's a penalty. It's not just ground zero. It is worse than that, that there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, that's the other element, is that we're valuable, we're broken, there's a problem. Oh, but God provided the solution to that problem. You see, at the end of the day, all of us are going to stand in the cosmic courtroom of God as our judge. And he's going to look at every single one of us, and he is going to say guilty, and we will have no defense, lest we have a defense in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, him being the righteous, you and me, we are the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." See, that's our worldview. Valuable, but broken in sin. There's a penalty, but he paid the penalty. What we come together today to celebrate is the confirmation that all of that is true. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone. He died for our sins on Friday. That's why we call Friday Good Friday. It was good for us. But the resurrection is the essential confirmation, the companion ticket, if you will, the validation that all that I've just said is absolutely true. Because you understand that the Bible teaches death could not hold him. You know that first Easter morning, the women arrived at the tomb to do the work that they came to do to prepare his body. And this is what it says in Luke 24. It says, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they, that is the women, went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now understand, that stone weighed 2,000 pounds or more. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe it. You see, they had to believe it ultimately, because it could not be what we have today without the truth of the resurrection. And the Bible tells us that if there is no resurrection, then among all people on the planet, you and me, we are the most pathetic of all people. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And here it is. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The resurrection is indeed the confirmation that everything we declare and that everything Jesus did was exactly as it is. Well, you say, how can I believe it? How are you so certain about the resurrection? And I want to share with you three thoughts, three truths that confirm that the resurrection is absolutely true. The first one is this. That there is no body. There's no body. The Bible says he is not here. He is risen. The tomb and that the fact that it is empty is critical. You say, well, how can you be so sure? There's a lot of theories like the swoon theory. You know that he was only mostly dead, right? Well, my research reveals, and the numbers vary, but the least amount of soldiers that we can confirm when they were dispatched to the tomb to guard it, because every Roman soldier knew that if they lost their prisoner, even a dead prisoner, that their life would be required of them. And at the tomb, we know that there were a minimum of 16 battle-ready, hardened soldiers who knew that if they lost their prisoner, their lives would be on the line. And yet somehow the officials were able to make out this scheme when indeed the body was no longer to be found. Matthew 28, it says, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole the body away while we were asleep. Another penalty they would face death for would be sleeping on the job. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money, I guess they did as they were instructed, and the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. A fallacious story, all history tells us. There is no way the body could have been stolen. Jesus was raised from the dead. There's a second supporting element of why we can believe and trust in the resurrection. And it's number two, the martyrdom of the disciples. You know, there are people today who are willing to die for a lie, but they believe it to be the truth. No one is willing to die for something they know is a lie. When I die for something that isn't true, it's because I really believe that it is. I'm just wrong. Chuck Colson, you know him as having been part of the Nixon administration, part of the Watergate scandal, spent some time in prison as a result, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ as a result of that journey in his life. This is what Chuck Colson says about the notion of people dying for a lie. He says this. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed the truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would have not endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And it's true. The early believers and many people between then and now have gone to their deaths willingly to affirm the truth that the resurrection did indeed occur. We have several supports for the affirmation of the resurrection. One is the missing body. Two is the martyrdom of his disciples who saw him after the resurrection. The third one is what I'm referring to as changed lives. You know, when I interact with people about Jesus Christ, I can do all of my apologetics and talk about the Bible, but one thing that they cannot refute is my changed life, going from death to life. A couple of months ago, we had a baptism, and it was the story of this man right here, Marcus Fitz. And every year on Easter, we have someone come and share their story. And when I saw Marcus's story that day, I said, Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is coming. And I reached out to Marcus and I said, would you be willing to share your changed life story because of Jesus? And he said, yes, in spite of the fact that he didn't want to do it. Isn't that right?
That's correct. I did not want to do it.
Marcus has a story. Every one of us has a story. And we don't share a dramatic story for simply for shock value. We share a powerful story because every single one of us has elements in our journey that we wish weren't there. And I wanted to ask Marcus to share with us his journey in Jesus Christ. And we're going to start with what we've called the early years, right, up through high school, until you got married and moved on to the military. Tell us kind of that first couple of decades of your journey and what took place there.
Absolutely. Praise God. I was raised by a single mother in the area, and that early time with my mother was very painful for me. During my formative years, I didn't get what I needed. I didn't feel like I was loved. I didn't feel like I had any value. And I was really left searching to find that love and to find that value, feel like I meant something. Around 9 or 10, I stumbled upon inappropriate images and material, and that took hold in me like nothing else. fast forward a couple years, and at 14 years old, I'm convinced that I'm worthless. I hate myself, and I begin to dive into self-harm and just more immorality.
I want to stop you there for just a second. Marcus told me the other day that when he's at the pool and he doesn't have a shirt on, kids will ask him if he's been attacked by an animal.
Yeah, normally a tiger or a shark.
Because of the scars from self-harm.
Correct.
But go ahead.
So things are challenging. My mother decides it's time for me to go and live with my dad, of whom I have no relationship with. I go and I live with my dad, and a lot of bitterness and darkness comes with me. And during this time, I become entangled with a young woman. We become pregnant, and we don't see that pregnancy to term.
And you're 15.
15, sophomore. At the end of my sophomore year, my father calls the family together and says, "We're going to move to North Carolina. Marcus, you're not welcome to come with us." So my mom wasn't ready to have me either, again, back in the house. So I went to live at the halfway house in Tyson's Corner for the summer of that year, about 3 months. During this time, as my mom comes and visits here and there, I'm begging her to take me back, and eventually she does accept. But that really kind of roots in me even more hatred and bitterness. And things just continue to be challenging through those years.
And then you decide that military and marriage will fix it all, right?
Yes. Yes. I met my wife, Liz, in the 11th grade. So after I came home, things were still challenging. I met Liz, and I really think that Liz saved me. I really, really strongly believe that I would be dead or in jail. But the moment I was able to leave, I was gone. And I intended to never come back. I joined the military. I joined the Air Force. I went off to boot camp. I came back and I proposed to Liz. And I went off to tech school, came back again, and we got married at 19. And of course, that was going to fix everything.
I mean, what could go wrong getting married at 19?
Right, at 19, yeah. And for a little bit, it was really good. It was really sweet. It was a wonderful day. And for the next couple years, I just stuffed all of the anger and the angst and the pain and the shame and the guilt. And it reared its ugly head. At the end of my enlistment, I had my first affair. And that broke Liz's heart. And it was difficult to get over, but by God's grace, she forgave me. And we came together. We decided to separate from the military and come back home to Nova. And in 2009, when we came home, we had my oldest son, Matthew. And again, things were pretty good for that little time.
Yeah. But then again, after all this repressed everything, literally, you kind of took a turn and separated from your family. So talk about that season.
Yes, I had this beautiful child and this wife. And I intended to put my head down and make it work for the sake of my family. And I couldn't keep it down. All the hate, all the anger, it came out incredibly. And I left. I didn't think that my son deserved me. He deserved better. I couldn't provide for him. I was just going to repeat the cycle. And I left my beautiful son and my beautiful wife. And I was gone for a period of 2 years. I dove straight into immorality.
Living in an extended stay by yourself.
Yeah. I lived like a single man, and I was heavily involved with alcohol and immorality, and I vividly remember one night. The times when I was alone were the most chaotic. The voices in my head that told me that I didn't deserve to be alive. I didn't deserve to be anything. God will never love me. I'm unlovable. And I decided that I had had enough. The voices were too much. And I intended self-harm that night. And then everything went quiet. And a voice spoke to me and told me, I love you and I have a plan for you. But that didn't change.
You knew that was God communicating to you, but it wasn't this immediate turnaround.
Not at all. I spent another year living in sin and filth until finally my wife and I reconciled in 2014.
So after all of this, after no one would have criticized her for saying, I'm done.
Right.
She continued to pursue you.
She continued to pursue me. She was praying for me. Others were praying for me. We reconciled. I had a lot of trust to earn back. I had a lot of work to do. Mm-hmm. We went to counseling. I went to counseling. And then she started to come to RBC, thank God, in 2017.
So that's really the huge turning point where the Lord really started working in you.
Yeah.
Getting you connected here. Talk more about what has life been like since coming to RBC?
Yeah, so Liz started coming in 2017, shortly after we had Caleb in 2016. But I was still lost. I was home, but my behavior did not change much at all, even through the counseling. I dove straight back into alcoholism. I would go to work. I would buy alcohol. I would drink and dip all night. I would go to bed, I would wake up, and I would do it. And the cycle would repeat itself every single day until actually 2020. And I know that Liz was coming to RBC. I know that she was meeting people, and I know that people were praying for me. I know that. But things were not changing in my behavior until 2020, when I went to bed one night, and I felt like my liver was going to burst. At least something was going to burst, and I was going to die. I'm convinced that was the Holy Spirit kind of pushing on something so that I could feel pain. And I told my wife that I'm going to quit, but it's only going to be for 30 days because I need to numb. I need this medicine. And praise God, from 2020 to now, I haven't picked up a drink. I quit drinking and smoking and dipping and all of that. Then in 2021, I got a new job, and it was a massive blessing from the Lord, and my weekends opened up. I started coming to church. I started getting plugged in. I got into a men's group, and my heart started to change.
Talk about the soils. That's one of your key illustrations, right? The parable of the soils, the hard soil.
Yeah. So I believe that I'm a perfect example of the soils. I believe that when I was young, I was the rock. I was my heart. My heart was hard, and the seed fell, and it started to take root. But then I walked away. Jesus wasn't working for me. And I went to explore all the other things that I think would work for me to fill this gaping hole inside of me, to feel satiated and feel value. Then in my sin, which was massive, that was the time of the thorns, and that sin choked out the seed. And then in the last 4-3 years, really, coming to RBC and listening to yourself and amazing men in my small group and everybody that's been praying for me, it really has taken root. And I'm just so blessed and so thankful to be alive and to be here and to be with you.
So we encourage people to look at the four soils. We kind of generally ask them, so kind of look at all that, and like, where are you? And you're like, well, I've been in all four of them. Like, I am the whole parable.
Yeah.
And as you've come here and connected with some of these guys, you've really found the Lord transforming your heart.
Yeah, and I can say confidently that it has not been of me in any capacity. I'm still not a good person, but I was a really bad person, and I don't have the capability to change myself the way that the Lord has. Mm-hmm. My heart has opened up. The people that I hated, I care about. My sons can have a father that's present.
Amen.
I'm more patient, less reactive, just less hateful, less angry. And it is all to the glory of God.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, you don't have to have a life that's been in the ditch to give your life to Jesus Christ. I mean, the truth of the matter is, as we have said, that every human being, the best human being on the planet, still falls short and needs Jesus. But the hope in bringing Marcus here today is not to say your life has to be like that to be like Jesus, but to accept Jesus. But the reality is that if Marcus's life could be where it is,
redeemed,
then Jesus can reach into any pit, right?
Amen.
What would you say to someone here today who has said to themselves, those kind of voices in the head, that I'm unrecoverable, I've committed the unforgivable sin, I am not worth it, all of those things, those tapes that you've experienced, what would you say to them today?
It's lies. You've already alluded to it, I didn't want to do this. I had the support of my family and something of my son really had me come out. But during that time of mulling this over of whether or not to do this, Liz's friend Cheryl gave her a scripture, 1 Timothy 1:15. And this specific scripture is about Paul in the later years. And he's basically saying that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul's talking about himself. And I really feel that really resonates with me. I really feel like I am the chief of sinners. And after you've heard, you might agree that that's true. But if God can work in me, and if God can redeem me, there's pain where you don't want to get out of bed. There's anger where you don't know what to do with yourself. You feel like you're not worthy. You feel like nobody could love you. God can't love you. You can never meet that mark. But you could take where you are right now, take that sin to the Lord, and he will do the heavy lifting for you. That's what Jesus came down.
Amen.
That's what he does for us. He can be your hope. You don't have to have that gaping hole. You don't have to search the world for something that won't satiate you. Jesus can do it. He can do the heavy lifting.
Amen. Amen. Will you thank Marcus for being here today? No matter where you are on the continuum of a journey in life and sin, whether really even objectively we could say that from all outward appearances, you are a pretty good person, or you have descended into a place in life that some of the things that Marcus has shared seem eerily reflective of your own, we want to let you know that we all stand on equal footing before Christ. And unfortunately, that equal footing is condemned. It is that we are condemned. But the good news is that 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake, he that is God made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And as we wrap up our time together today, I want to offer to those of you who have never taken the time or never been given the opportunity to embrace Jesus as your one and only option for salvation, to explain why you are here, where you came from, why you are here, and where we are going at the end of it all. The Bible says, as a way of reminder, these four things, that there's a problem. It's called sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all you need to do is acknowledge that that is true. God, I am a sinner. Oh, but there's a penalty for that problem. It's called eternal separation from the living God, for the wages of sin is death. The payout for being sinful is separation from the living God. Are you willing to embrace that truth today? There's a problem. There's a penalty for the problem. But then God in his divine wisdom created the one and only solution that we have, which is found in Romans 5:8. That God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The wonderful news is that God allows substitutes, and he gave Jesus the job, and Jesus accepted it. Oh, but there's a next step. You have to receive that gift. You can't just say, oh, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Many people believe that. There are many people in churches across the world today who would say, yeah, I know Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. But if they stood before God and God said, why should I let you in? They're going to default back to, why? Because I'm a good person. I was like that. I was a religious person who grew up in church and never heard this reality that I had to embrace for myself the payment of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it was not effective for me until I said yes to that plan. And we're going to give you a chance to do that right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you for every person here today. I thank you for those who have done this, who they've acknowledged their sin, embraced the reality that there's a penalty, embraced the reality that Jesus is the one and only sacrifice and substitute, and made it personal by saying yes. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who are with us today who have not made that personal today, and that today they would simply walk through those steps in their heart and say, I am a sinner. I repent of my sin. I know that I'm separated from God, and I'm trusting the living God that when I say yes to Jesus as my Savior, that he ushers me into a relationship with God and into a journey toward eternity that will never end. And if you've done that in this very moment with the confident assurance of God's word, I can say that you are breathing eternally for the first time, that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, and that you have an eternal address in heaven when that time comes, and that we want you as part of our family here at Reston Bible Church. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time together. We give you all honor and all glory, and we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, there's two things I want to say before I turn it over to Michael and the team. One, if you accepted Jesus Christ today, you said yes to him, or you thought about it and you're not quite ready, there's a couple of things that I want you to know about. One is that at our bookstore, we have a variety of materials that you can take advantage of that will help you in sorting through the journey. One of them is Lee Strobel's A Case for Faith and A Case for Christ. We also want you to know that on April 28th and for 4 weeks, we'll have a class called Exploring Faith. Exploring Faith. And this is a safe place to launch into a journey in Christ. Ask the hard questions that may be getting in your way. There's a QR code on the screen. We'd love for you to just connect with that, or you can go to restinbible.org/exploringfaith, or you can go see Brian at a table in the lobby. And he can help you understand what you just did or what you'd like to do, but that you're not quite ready.